All right, we can continue in our Christmas series. I have entitled this sermon, The Gift That Keeps On Giving, this morning. Now, in our Christmas series, we begin with those that want to take Christ out of Christmas and what you're left with when that happens. And we determined Christmas is better with Christ left in it. Then last week, we talked about what the manger, the baby laid in a manger, the sign that was given to the shepherds, and what that manger represented, and how Christ came not just to die for our salvation, to be able to forgive our sins, but he lived a life so he could connect and we could connect with him. And he was the one that promised that he could heal the brokenhearted, the only one in human history that's ever made that promise and can keep it. Today, I want to look at the gift that keeps on giving, a gift that escapes most people in this world, and even escapes many Christians. I want to begin with a very simple verse, but very powerful, packed with much meaning. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Apostle Paul writes, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And if you look at the context of that chapter, he is summing up what we have in Jesus Christ. How blessed we are with this incredible gift that was given to us in the man Jesus Christ, in the baby born in a manger. The treasures we have in the Christ child. In that little child laid in a manger, we have God's love, God's peace, his mercy and his grace, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, healing of the brokenhearted. I could go on and on. But there is one gift represented in the Christ child, in Jesus Christ and the cross. One gift that escapes many people. One gift God wants to give to you, but very few claim it. A gift that will truly give, keep on giving all year long. Before I tell you what the gift is, I think it's best shown in the classic story of Scrooge. Now, I got two movie clips here. It's the original Scrooge, the black and white version. Now, the audio is a little, it's not as great audio because it's such an old clip, but I want you to watch this clip of Scrooge. And I want you to listen very closely to what the spirit of Christmas present tells Scrooge.
And no better man. I am the spirit of Christmas present. Look upon me. You've never seen the like of me before, have you?
Never. And I wish the pleasure had been indefinitely postponed.
So? Is your heart still unmoved towards us then?
I'm too old and beyond hope. Go and redeem some younger, more promising creature and leave me to keep Christmas in my own way.
Mortal, we spirits of Christmas do not live only one day of our year. We live the whole 365. So is it true of the child born in Bethlehem. He does not live in men's hearts only one day of the year, but in all the days of the year. You have chosen not to seek him in your heart. Therefore, you shall come with me and seek him in the hearts of men of goodwill. Come, touch my robe.
Now, before we go to the next part, what is Scrooge's problem? Overall, what's his problem with life in general? Huh? No joy. I mean, the man, it was Scrooge, right? Bah humbug. Now, the spirit of Christmas present went right to the heart of Scrooge's problem. He didn't beat around the bush. He went directly to the problem. What did he highlight was Scrooge's problem? He did not seek Christ. That's what he said. He said, Christmas is, in the spirit of Christmas is not just living in men's hearts one day, but in all the year. And same as the Christ child born in Bethlehem, he does not live in just men's hearts one day a year, but all the year. And he said this, you have not sought him. You have not sought him in your heart. That's what he said to Scrooge. You have not sought him. There's the problem. He did not seek the Christ child. So we know the story of Scrooge, that after the three spirits, Scrooge finally wakes up to the reality of the meaning of Christmas. As pointed out here, he had not sought the Christ child. He had not sought Christ in his life, in his heart. So Scrooge does a 180. He comes to the light. And we see a change in the man.
Hatchet,
you're late.
Sir, what do you mean by coming in here at this time of day?
I'm very sorry, sir. I am behind my time, sir.
You are indeed. Step this way, Mr. Cratchit, please.
It's only once a year, sir. It won't be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday, sir.
I'm sure you were. Well, we won't beat about the bush, my friend. I'm not going to stand this sort of thing any longer. Which leaves me no alternative but to raise your salary. I haven't taken leave of my senses, Bob. I've come to them. From now on, I want to try to help you to raise that family of yours. If you'll let me. Well, anyway, we'll talk it over later, Bob, over a bowl of hot punch. Meanwhile, you just go and put some more coal in that fire. And you go straight out and buy a new coal scuttle. Isn't you do that before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit? Oh, I don't deserve to be so happy. I can't help it. I just can't help it.
Scrooge was better than his word. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city ever knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. And to Tiny Tim, who lived and got well again, he became a second father.
Uncle Scrooge!
And it was always said that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. May that be truly said of us, and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone.
While you guys were watching that, I was watching you. And I was scanning all of you sitting in here. And I noticed something. That second clip when Scrooge was playing, you know, tricking, what was his name? What's the other guy's name? Bob Cratchit. Fooling him, and then he turned, you know, laughing, and the joy that's rolling over. Now, Scrooge called it, you know, said he was happy, but I would classify it more as joy. When the joy was rolling over Scrooge, I noticed something about all of you. Maybe you didn't notice it yourselves, but you all started smiling. Some bigger smiles than others, but everyone pretty much had a smile. All of you were enjoying that part of the scene. Why? Oh, say that again. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because, see, Scrooge found the gift that escapes most people. Joy. And joy only has one source. Only comes from one place. That's the Lord. He used the term happy, but see, happiness is an emotion. Joy is something much, much deeper than that. And it is infectious. When you're around somebody that has the joy of the Lord in them, it's very attractive to people. Let me give you a verse. Romans 15, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, the peace in believing, I'm going to talk about that next week at Christmas, but today I want to focus on fill you with all joy. Like I said, there's a difference, great difference, between happiness and joy. Happiness is what most people seek after in this world. Happiness is an emotion. It comes and it goes. It's dependent on your circumstances of your life. If everything is going well, you're happy. If things turn for the worse, the happiness goes away. But you see, joy is not an emotion. It's a state of the mind and the heart and the soul of a person. It's not dependent on life circumstances at all, but connected directly to your relationship with the source of that joy, which is God. There's a story from Paul's life. When he was imprisoned, we know where he was imprisoned, and the prison cell actually remains to this day. And it was a cell where he was chained, he was shackled, his feet and his hands. And there's an interesting aspect about this cell that you can go and tour now. There's a drainage ditch going through the prison cell. A drainage ditch. It's a ditch where the sewage of the city drained through. And the prisoners, shackled hands and feet, would be lowered into this drainage ditch. This is the cell that Paul found himself in the same cell where the other prisoners heard singing and praising of God coming from Paul. His circumstances were terrible. I'm sure he was not happy about being there, but he had the joy of the Lord in him still. Fill you with all joy. For many people in this world, like I've said before, including many Christians, joy escapes them in this life. They seek for happiness in the world, but nothing in this world satisfies. When joy escapes a Christian, or even worse, when joy escapes a whole church, there are some ugly results that happen. You see, when a Christian or a church doesn't have joy, the Lord's joy within them, they have a hard time accepting others. Have you ever been to a church where you did not feel welcomed? Maybe they didn't like the way you dress or your outward appearance in general. They just were not welcoming. Have you ever known Christians who will not forgive? Have you ever known Christians or a church to have strife and envy and infighting? Man, you've been to a lot of bad churches, brother. Have you ever known a church that was legalistic and man's traditions came before the word of God and before the love and the joy of the Lord? Have you ever been in a church or connected to Christians who do not have a teachable heart, who cannot change anything they do? You see, all these things happen when joy is not in the Christian. You see, when joy is in you because of the Lord, you have a teachable heart. You don't mind changing with the time. You don't care what people look like on the outside. You care about them on the inside. You're able to forgive. You don't covet one another because you have the joy of the Lord. So there's no strife and envy. All those things that we just talked about being in a church was what Scrooge was really all about. All those things described him. He was a man without joy. So Why did the joy escape Scrooge? Why does the joy elude so many Christians? Well, the Christmas spirit of Christmas present pointed it out. They did not seek the Christ child in their hearts. They do not seek Jesus Christ. I want to show you this morning how to have the joy of the Lord in your life. Four little steps given to us in Scripture. That what the Apostle Paul wrote here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, be true in your life. So let's go with the first step of seeking the Lord, which is to seek the Lord. Now, there's two ways of seeking the Lord I'm going to talk about real quick. The first one is to be saved, to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must seek the Lord. Now, where I want to look in Scripture for this is going back to Isaiah 55, verse 6. We love Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of Israel, all pointing to Jesus Christ, dying for the sins of the world. But after that chapter, Isaiah 55 lays out the gospel. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. God is full of grace, but grace does have a time limit with God. One day the period of grace that we now live in the church age will end. God is literally pleading with all humanity to repent and be born again. Because there is a day of judgment. There is a day when grace will end. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, there's another aspect many people say, well, you know, I'll seek the Lord. I'll get right with God once I accomplish what I want to accomplish in this life. I'll get serious about God when I'm older. But there are many times people will never get older. You're not guaranteed the time in your life to get older. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. What is that first part of verse 7? What is that? What's the definition there? What word is it describing? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Give me a New Testament word for that. Repent. Turn from your sinful ways. Turn from your unrighteous thoughts. Return to the Lord. And look when you do, what will happen? And he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon was put in for people like myself and probably many of you, definitely Gordon up there. Because we have done so much sin in our past. But he will abundantly pardon. All sin is forgiven. There is not a human being who can sin too much that your sin would be so great God could not forgive. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Hallelujah. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my way, says the Lord. You see, humanity believes you have to save yourself. You have to earn your own way. You have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But see, God's way says, no, my righteousness, my forgiveness, my salvation is a free gift offered by grace. Because see, we can't be good enough. Even our best righteous acts compared to God's righteousness are like filthy rags. That's why we needed a Savior. Perfect Lamb. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11. So shall my word. My word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please. What does God please? Well, he tells us God is patient, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, forsaking your evilness. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of Isaiah, sinner, repent, turn from your sinful ways. And that's every person on the face of the planet, for all are sinners. Some worse than others, but still all sinners. Turn from your evil ways. Turn to the Lord who will have mercy and who will abundantly pardon. Verse 12, if you do this, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, the original sound of music. For you shall go out with joy. You see, the whole time we're alive in this world, the world tells us, shows us all the things we need to be happy. We think if we gain our goals and our personal desires in this life, we'll be happy. But the truth of the matter is this. The happiness you seek in the world is an illusion. It does not exist. But the joy of the Lord is real. And the only way to receive it is to first seek Him, the one who died for you, the one who was born in a manger so He could connect with all of humanity. When we turn from our evil ways and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the joy of our salvation. The Holy Spirit of God brings God's joy into your life. So we seek Him first in salvation, but then, after salvation, we continue to seek Him in our daily lives by the next step. First, seek the Lord. Second, allow Christ to grow in you. I like what the John the Baptist said. in John chapter 3. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, what's going on here is John the Baptist had been on the scene, and all of Israel was like wild with him, and people were coming to him. Even the Pharisees and the scribes came and left the temple to see John the Baptist. But then Jesus begins his ministry, and everyone starts to flock to Jesus. And John's disciples come to him and say, "Hey, everybody's going to him now." They're wanting John to say, "Wait, we got to pull our people. We got to keep our popularity going." And John says these beautiful words here. He must increase, but I must decrease. The joy of mine is fulfilled in doing that. Again, the world tells us that we can find happiness in seeking what we desire in this world, to build ourselves up, to accomplish our own goals. But happiness is not seeking after what we want. Because once we gain what we want, we find out it's not enough. We need something else. But joy should be our goal. And joy comes in seeking Christ and allowing him to grow in us and live through us. For 28 years of my life, I lived for me, seeking my goals. From the time I was little, growing up on a military base, my entire childhood, I grew up on military bases, Navy. But I always wanted to be a Marine. That was my whole goal going through high school and high school. Couldn't wait to get done with high school so I could join the Marine Corps. Live the life I wanted to live. To please myself. Oh, I wrapped it up in serving my country and all that sort of stuff. But you know what? I was really living for myself. Do you know what I found once I got there? It wasn't enough. I found it when I turned 28 years old as a young sergeant in the Marine Corps. When I surrendered to my Lord and my Savior. And I got new insight. New understanding that the purpose of life was not grabbing and getting my own dreams and desires, but to know the Lord my God, my Savior. To experience Him, to be in relationship with Him. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Don't let the rich man boast about his wealth. Don't let the strong man boast about his strength. And don't let the wise man boast about his wisdom. But if you want to boast in this one thing, that you know the Lord your God." And I found out at 28, there was a joy I had never experienced before. That joy was found in growing in Christ, allowing Him to replace my own desires and wants with His. His were much better than mine. His plans for me were much better than anything I could have ever thought. I never saw this ever in my life. But here I stand. So far away from my visions for my life. But I'll tell you, the joy I have now, I would never chase my old dreams again, ever. It's not even a thought, not even a consideration. They're gone. He must increase, but I must decrease. We have to be sanctified by the Lord. We're saved by the Lord when we seek him and repent of our sins. But then the sanctification process, where we are transformed. We allow Christ to change who we are. Jesus put it very plainly in John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. A verse I have shared many times here. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the heart and soul of a person. It renews the mind. It restores the soul. It sanctifies us. It allows us to walk and be in relationship with God. And the joy of the Lord fills us. Do you know why? You want to know why so many Christians do not have the joy of the Lord? Because 82% of them do not read / study the Bible. This book is not, it may be carried to church, it looks good. But when they get home, until the next Sunday. This is everything. This is what sanctifies us. This is what tunes us in to God and his Spirit. This is what brings the joy of the Lord. So we must seek him. We must allow Christ to grow in us, to sanctify us. And the third thing we need to be is obedient to Christ, to what we read in the Word. Jesus put it very plainly in John 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy, he says my joy, he's the source. My joy may remain in you. So that you can claim it as your own, that your joy may be full. It's based in Christ. It's based in seeking him. It's based in letting him grow in your life. It's about being obedient to this. Too many churches today are not obedient to this. Too many churches and Christians are saying, yes, I know this is a sin and this is a sin and this is a sin, but we're going to allow it in the church. We're not going to tell people it's sin anymore. We're going to tell them God is okay with their sin, that they don't have to repent and be born again to see the kingdom of God. So they're no longer being obedient. So many churches are choosing not to experience the joy of the Lord. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments. Now, there's a lot of if statements when it comes to God. People usually try to ignore them. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Does this mean if I sin and I break God's commandments, he doesn't love me? No. What this is saying is, if you decide to reject the authority of the book, go against what God says, you are in rebellion. You are sinning. That grieves the Holy Spirit whom you are sealed. Your communication line with God is severed. And he can no longer work in your life and bless you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It's just you're not wanting to abide in his love. It's just like when we were kids. Remember back to when you were a kid. Was there ever a time when you were totally rebellious against mom and dad, and mom and dad said, good job, son. Good job, daughter. Let me bless you for breaking our rules. Did anyone have parents like that? Good. Did you have parents that would punish you? Did they still love you? Same with God. He's our Heavenly Father. He will always love you. But if you decide to break away from Him and His authority and His way of life, His plan for you, and become disobedient, you will lose the joy of the Lord. He cannot bless you in your rebellion. So we need to seek the Lord. Allow Christ to grow in us. Be obedient to the word. Don't try to rewrite it or ignore it. Just go with it. And finally, allow God to humble you. This is the hardest one, but it is crucial. And it can be accomplished by every person who allows Christ free reign in their lives. Again, Jesus is our great example. Look at Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We talked about this last week with the manger. What a humbling, humbleness that shows of God. God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, leaving his position as Almighty God to be found in an animal feeding trough. He humbled himself, became obedient. I want to tie this verse to a verse in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Humbling ourselves to God's will for our lives brings joy. Even if there is a cross to bear in God's will for your life, there is still joy. Serving God will bring joy from within a person because God is the source of all goodness and joy. Four easy steps. Well, not easy. Seek the Lord. Turn from your sins. Put your faith in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. He says, whoever calls on me, turns from their sin and calls on me, will be saved. Seek the Lord. And after he saves you, seek him by allowing Christ to grow in you through the sanctification of yourself by the word of God and his Holy Spirit. Allowing Christ to grow you, change you into who he designed you to be. Be obedient to what the word tells you. And finally, allow God to humble you. Surrender your dreams, your desires, to him. Understand that he is smarter than you, and what he plans for you is greater than anything you could have ever planned for yourself. For 28 years I lived for myself. When I finally humbled myself enough to be saved, God brought me to that point, gave me the strength to turn from my sinful ways and turn to him. He saved me, and then he began to work in me. But I was still a very prideful, arrogant man. And God put me through a very hard time in my life to break me, to humble me. When we allow God to do this, it is not always a happy time. It can be very hard. But it is a time you will never, ever regret, because you get to experience a joy that cannot be described. is truly indescribable, as Paul puts it. When you surrender yourself, humble yourself before the Lord of this universe. Following these steps will keep joy in the believer's life. Because following these steps always gives you a clear focus of who you are in Christ, who Christ is, and what Christ has done for you. You always remember the most precious moment in your life. The moment that the Lord brought salvation. The moment the Lord brought rebirth into you. David wanted this moment. He wanted to remember this moment. Psalms 51 says this: David, pleading with the Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. David was a man after God's own heart. But for a time, David got away from these four steps. He stopped seeking the Lord. He stopped allowing the Lord to grow in him. He stopped being obedient to the Lord. He did not humble himself, and he sought his own way. He looked at another man's wife and lusted after her and took her, thinking that was going to bring happiness or joy, pleasure. He walked away from the source of joy and the joy of his salvation for another. And that led him later to becoming a murderer. And finally, he was confronted on his sin. He repented. And he wanted to return to the time that he walked with God and he had the joy of God's salvation in him and through him. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. See, there it is. When we as believers, as the church, seek the Lord, allow Christ to grow us, to be obedient to what the Word says, and allow God to humble us, then we will experience the joy. And it's contagious, like Patrick said. So when a person, anybody or a sinner comes in the doors, they're going to experience something here that's not out in the world. The joy of the Lord. And they're going to be drawn. And just as David says here, when the joy of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is in control of me, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners shall be converted. Because you have a clear focus again of what the purpose of life is. To know God and to glorify God. And one way of glorifying God is to bring people into knowledge of God, of who He is. So they too can be saved. David had forgotten the real meaning of life. He lost the joy. He got back to it. Just like Scrooge had forgotten the meaning of Christmas, the Christ child. And now he was a bitter man with no joy. He had not sought the Christ child. He did not realize that the Christ child did not just live in man's hearts one day of the year, but in all 365. Jesus and his joy are truly the gift that keeps on giving. The gift that is indescribable. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This Christmas season, understand the meaning of the holiday. Understand what God is offering you in the Christ child, in the man Jesus Christ on the cross. He's offering you purpose and meaning. He's offering you forgiveness and salvation. He's offering you his love and his mercy. And he's offering you the joy, his joy to be filled within you. Just like it was with Scrooge. And the joy that Scrooge was experiencing affected every one of you, even through a movie screen. How much more can we affect people in person when we have the joy of the Lord? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you. Praise you for your indescribable gift. Lord, we cannot, in human terms, describe you and who you are and how good you are and do justice with our description. You are beyond anything we can truly describe. But what is so amazing, Lord, is that you offer us insight. You offer us a chance to begin to experience your presence, your love, your mercy, your grace, your peace, and your joy, even in our limited capacity and understanding. Lord, you are a God that wants to be known. You know us, but you want us to know you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning that does not know you, has not had that moment of being born again, of the rebirth, of turning from their sins and turning and putting their faith in your death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf. The moment when you abundantly pardon everything they've ever done. If they've never had that moment of faith, Lord, where they called out on you, I ask you to reveal that to them. How much you love them. How much you want to put your peace and your joy in their heart. And that they'll simply call out to you in faith, turning from their sins. You will save that. You will do that for them. And Lord, for us that have experienced that moment, who are now your children, help us not to stray from the path that you've laid before us. Help us not to ignore, be lazy with the Bible you have given us, the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, which sanctifies us. Lord, we're doing your church and the people of the world a great disservice as Christians when we ignore the word, because then the power, the strength is not there for us to truly be light and salt. Lord, help us to return to our first love, you, to seek you with a full heart, to allow you to grow and change us, to be obedient to you. Humble ourselves so that you can lead us and direct us. Help us to do this as individual Christians, Lord, and help us do this as a church. Oh, again, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for the joy, the gift that keeps on giving. Let us take this joy, the joy of the Lord, out into the world for all to see, to hear, to experience. Let us not keep the gift to ourselves. We pray this in your name. Amen.